meetings from the church at Blackburn. We are just but a few believers who meet together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and who love the old truths and the old hymns. I know that perhaps some of you are feeling the fewness of your numbers too in this day. We pray that the Lord will be with you all in the various causes which you represent, and that he will bless the ministry of his word amongst you for the glory of his name and the benefit of your souls. We also remember too this work at Cherith. We've always looked upon it, I suppose, as a work which is amongst the Midlands churches, but we have looked at it from afar, and we have from time to time prayed for you. Some of us enjoy listening to the tapes in particular as we journey from place to place. I do believe it is a practical expression of our Christianity. And as we were reminded this afternoon, that faith without works is dead. And I pray, dear friends, that you will feel this work, as I'm sure you do, increasingly laid upon your heart, that you may see it as the Lord's work. You know, through the centuries, there have been many men of God who have been instrumental in founding these sort of institutions which have redounded to the glory of God. I remember in the early days of being a Christian, as a young Christian, I knew a lady who was a mother's orphan. And even though she was of great age and really but a child when the great man had died, it was still impressed upon her mind those last few years of his life. How that man of God had died upon his knees, which seemed to be so appropriate for a man of so great faith, childlike in his prayers, and God wonderfully provided for that man throughout the years, although he seldom sought to advertise in any way. The stories are legion, of course, the famous ones, but it's wonderful to see how the Lord provides. And I'm sure that this work is no exception. And I'm sure that you'll never run short of that which is needed to maintain this good work. Now, in considering the service today, and I was greatly surprised to receive the invitation, but nevertheless, having received it, I felt I had to respond, and I have been much concerned as to which verse of Scripture we might consider together with the Lord's help this evening. And over the last few weeks, my mind has been brought increasingly to the 19th verse of the 4th chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians, where the Apostle says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Philippians 4, verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." It's a beautiful epistle, the Epistle to the Philippians. There is no doubt whatsoever that the Apostle Paul had them much upon his heart and had desired to see their faith. You notice at the beginning of this chapter he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." A beautiful thing to see the love of Christ which fills the Apostle's heart for these friends at Philippi. He had been brought in the providence of God, you remember, through that vision in the night of the man of Macedonia, to come and preach the gospel in those parts. And he had come amongst a crowd of women who met beside the riverside to pray. And that was where, under the blessing of God, a glorious work began. And the church at Philippi was constituted. There is very little in this epistle, if anything at all, which is worthy of being called rebuke. There is a great beauty in the words which the apostle uses, a great contrast with that epistle, those epistles which he wrote to neighbouring Corinth. And the whole tenor of the whole of this wonderful letter is set upon such a high plane. Oh, his heart seems to be so full. You would think the servant of the Lord was upon some spiritual mountaintop. But we are reminded at the end of this epistle that it was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. The Apostle Paul was in Rome for the sake of the gospel. He was in prison. He had that desire to depart and be with Christ, which was far better. He looked forward to that day when he should be promoted to glory, as it were. Oh yes, he had not been lazy while he had been there. It is interesting to note in the final salutation the greetings that came from Caesar's household. But beloved friends, it is a wonderful thing that in whatever circumstance the Lord's people may be found, it does not prevent their joy or their blessing. And this man, although detained in some form or another, denied his physical liberty, yet the Lord greatly used him in that place to his glory. And nothing had diminished his joy. He speaks in this very chapter about rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And he can speak also that whatsoever state he is in, therewith to be content. No, godliness with contentment is great gain. But the apostle has been greatly moved, as on previous occasions, by the expressions of love which have been shown to him by the Philippian church. We see how they have been practical in their giving. They had sent to him when he was in Thessalonica, after he had moved from Philippi. And whilst he was here in Rome, in prison, they had sent again those gifts which they had gathered together. Now, dear friends, we do not know just how prosperous in material things the Philippian church was. But it seems almost in response to their gracious giving that he says this to them, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I'd like from this verse then, first of all this evening, to consider all your need. It is true, you see, that we may have many wants in life. That is, we are set in a material day when people want this and they want the other, just to satisfy their lusts. Something appeals to them and they want it just for the sake of having it. But there is a difference between things we want and things we really need. And of course, sometimes people are not very discerning about their real needs. I pray that the Lord will give you and I an insight into what is really a fleshly desire compared with what is a very real need. And of course, needs come in all sorts and shapes and sizes in our lives. But they can be drawn together usually under two headings. There is, of course, the temporal needs. That is, the day-to-day needs we have to sustain our natural lives. And there are, of course, those spiritual needs, which are vastly more important, for they are to affect us not just for time, but for all eternity. And it is wonderful when we read here that Paul has a glorious God who shall supply all your need. There are so many needs. He uses the word all to describe them. And the needs in one person are different to another. But we are gathered together here today to remember the work of the Cherith Trust. And rather than think about our own needs, for a while we have been thinking upon the needs of that work. We have listened this afternoon to the accounts of the work. We have listened with interest to the details of the balance sheet. And it is wonderful indeed to see the provision that has been made. But the committee have been led by faith to go on to expand the work, because there is a need. It's a need which some of us may not have always considered, that elderly Christian people cannot always live amongst their relatives and friends and amongst the people of God, but they would love to live in their last days in the company of the Lord's people, even if it should be in a home of some sort or another. And it is a very real requirement, and it is good to see that the Church of God in this part of the land has seen the practical need for this. Now, this is a real need. You see, compared with trivial wants in our lives which arise, here is a real need. A need to provide for people a roof over their head, food and shelter, and also to minister to their spiritual needs. Oh, beloved friends, it is a great mercy that it seems that the Lord has provided in respect of those needs in so many ways. And we believe that he will go on to do so. But attention was drawn, and I would like to re-emphasize it this evening, and perhaps it may stir the heart of someone here, that there would appear to be that need to go and minister the word and to pray for these friends on a daily basis. Not always easy to fill. There are fewer men now who minister, fewer deacons. But oh, those who are young, that they might feel called of God to this work, that they may go and minister in this humble way the things of Christ to the needs of these people. Now, you are a Christian and you have the liberty of coming to the house of God. You enjoy that liberty, I guess at times you take it for granted. But when we're old and advanced in years, when the flesh becomes feeble so that we cannot go out and we depend upon others, how wonderful it must be to see some familiar face who will come and read the scriptures to us, to read those promises. Not all the Lord's people in the eventide of their life are able to see for themselves. And it's a precious ministry when some servant of the Lord shall come with a real love for them to read the scriptures. Those people have a need. Yes, we have a verse here. It reminds us that the Lord answers those needs, but he uses the means to do it. You see, when Paul had needs before, God had moved the heart of the Philippian church and they had sent again to his necessity. God meets those needs even today by using means. And those means are the Lord's people in one place or another. Do not feel that such a work is beneath you, but rather feel with wonder in your heart that God has made it possible for you to help these dear friends at the time of their great need. For if you cannot read, to be deprived of the scriptures is indeed a very sad thing, which you and I take for granted. Maybe this is an avenue of service the Lord would have you to consider prayerfully and carefully, and that you will hear his voice calling you to this gracious labor of love. Oh, but beloved friends, the greatest need, of course, which arises in any person's life, and this is true of all of us, the greatest need we all have is that salvation of which the Bible speaks. For we have in common one thing. We are the descendants of one family head. We are descendants of that man Adam and his wife Eve. And we recall how they disobeyed God there in the garden. They transgressed his word in response to the tempting of the serpent, who was really Lucifer, the fallen angel of light. They broke the word of God. They took of the fruit of the tree. And in that hour they realized they were naked. And their fellowship with God was broken. And they were evicted from the garden. And it was then that death came in. That 40 months of death. But the Bible speaks of a second Adam. Yes, you and I have been plagued with the transgression of our forefathers. We are all shapen in iniquity. We are sinners of the deepest dye, whether we like it or whether we don't. It does not alter the fact. We are sinners in the sight of a holy God. We cannot help ourselves. Our righteousnesses will not get us to heaven. But we are thankful that a remedy is to be found in the scripture of truth. It is our Lord Jesus who came from heaven to die to save his people from their sins. We know that he was given that name of Jesus. Oh, it is the sweetest, most precious, and most wonderful name. If there's one thing in everyday life which makes me cringe more than anything else, it is when men and women, and young people increasingly, take the name of the Lord in vain. That person is someone very precious to me. For he is that one who has forgiven my sins, has washed me in his precious blood, has clothed me in his righteousness, has given me good hopes through grace, who has gone to prepare a mansion for me in glory. I don't know of anyone, not anyone in all the world, not my father, my brother, my mother, my wife, or anyone else, who has done anything like as much for me as the Lord Jesus Christ. But then they could not, because they are stricken and afflicted with the same problem as I have. It is their sin. It is only the Lord Jesus can meet that great need. So we see then that in the Word of God we are plainly taught here that we have many needs. You may be able to judge for yourselves what your needs are at this particular time. You may be concerned about some problem and some difficulty, where you are to live, who you are to marry, which course of action you are to take, which chapel you are to join. You are considering prayerfully what service or some particular service the Lord is calling to you. There are many things which are arising in your life, and we're all different. But God has not made any two of us the same. And God has caused us to walk in different paths. But beloved friends, the needs are there. They are heartfelt needs. They are real needs in our experience. Just as the apostle speaks here. But he encourages these people that all these needs, the needs that they had at Philippi, and doubtless the apostle understood very well what some of them were, but he assures them, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." Long experience of being a servant of the Lord, having been called by grace upon the road to Damascus, and having been a servant of Christ in many diverse and difficult situations, we know that he had been shipwrecked, he had been beaten, he had been imprisoned, all these many things he had done as a minister of the gospel. He had all these experiences. But this man of God had always been in dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a child of God, then fix your faith upon him. I would this night that wherever you may stand, you might be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. But the apostle can bear this testimony. He's speaking of those things which he has tasted and handled for himself. He has gone through all these experiences, and he knows that his God has never failed him. What a wonderful thing when we can say that. And the older we get, the more glorious this appears in our lives, the all-sufficiency of our God. For we find in this verse not only the needs referred to, but also the resources. You know, if you have a need, then you need something which will answer that need. You need someone who can help you, who can resolve your difficulties and your problems. Well, the resource is found here in this verse. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." Oh, I'm glad that my Father in heaven is the richest person in all the world. "The silver and the gold are mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Oh, men contest upon the face of the globe who should have sovereignty over it. There is only one person who has sovereignty over this world. It is our God and Saviour. We believe that he has the world in the hollow of his hand, and that he is sovereign in all our lives. And there are wonderful resources to be found in him." Now this verse speaks of riches in glory. Now you might say, by the way I spoke and the verses I just quoted, that I'm thinking just of material sense in the silver and the gold, and that is true. The silver and the gold are the Lord's. They don't belong to the bank or anyone else. They are the Lord's. But beloved friends, there are greater things in life than money. In fact, money can be a great danger sometimes, for we set our hearts upon it. It can be the root of all evil, as the apostle says in writing to Timothy. It's not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil. May the Lord deliver us from the love of it. And if he has been gracious to us and given us plenty of money in the bank, may we not leave it there, but use it for the Lord, to his glory and praise, as the good stewards of Jesus Christ. And you may feel that here is a worthy cause we are considering today in the Cherith homes. But no, there are riches in glory which are of far greater importance than silver or gold. Silver and gold is the coinage of earth. And like those who live upon the earth, like you and I, it will last for so long. But there's a day coming when the earth shall be folded up as a vesture, when it shall no longer be. There shall be new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, the word of God says. And so this means of exchange and purchase which we have and use every day is a thing of the world, really. There is no eternal future in money whatsoever. There have been many wealthy people who have not gone to heaven, but have gone to hell. Money cannot get you to heaven. Lay up not for yourselves treasure upon earth, but treasures in heaven, is the exhortation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are riches in glory, dear friends, as we read of in the Scriptures. There are those riches of wisdom and knowledge which the Apostle speaks of in the Roman Epistle. Now what do you desire most of all if you have the choice? Do you want money, or would you prefer to have wisdom and knowledge if that were the choice? You remember that Solomon in the Old Testament, he was given a choice of a number of things. He chose wisdom, and God honored him for that and approved his choice and added other things to him which he had not asked for. Now the Word of God says in the Epistle to James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, who giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not. One of the most precious things in our lives as Christian people is heaven's wisdom. Now we read in the 8th chapter of Proverbs concerning wisdom. Of course, the penman was Solomon, but the inspirer of his pen was the Holy Ghost. And we read there what really is a remarkable picture of the one who is the fountain of all wisdom, the source of all spiritual wisdom, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, dear friends, in our lives as Christian people, we need wisdom. And if we want wisdom, then we must go to the Lord and we must go to his word. For we cannot go through life without wisdom being given. Money cannot buy wisdom. It is a gift of God. And our dear friends who serve upon this committee in particular, in respect of this work, they need themselves to ask for wisdom in these matters. And that you as the Lord's people should pray for them, that you might join together before the throne of grace in being given wisdom to know the right steps to take, the right decisions and the right actions in respect of this work. For they are but stewards of it. It is really the Lord's work. And they need to do those things which are right as they are considering the extension of these homes. They will require wisdom. And as Christian people, we have learned to be careful of the wisdom of worldly people. It is true they may acquire much knowledge and experience, but nevertheless the place we must go to and depend upon solely in the final analysis is a gracious God who has caused wisdom and knowledge to be the portion of the Lord's people through our Saviour Jesus Christ. The Lord's people are very privileged in this respect. If you were not a believing person this evening, where would you go and find such wisdom as this, of which the Scripture speaks? I learned as a young Christian that there were older Christians who seemed to be so full of wisdom and understanding. And that is perfectly true, for the longer we go through life, and the greater our experiences of the Lord in his providential dealings with us, the more wise we shall become. And we know that Solomon understandably commends to his son and to us as well that we should desire wisdom. It is part of the resource which is found here to answer our need, that spiritual resource. And you cannot go to another for spiritual wisdom save the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is knowledge. Ah, we say sometimes when it comes to spiritual things, such knowledge is too wonderful to me. That may be true. Oh, but I would that you might desire in all your hearts, whether the Lord has prospered you or not in a material sense, I would that it might be your chief desire, your chiefest joy, to know more about Jesus day by day, as the old saint of hymn says. Oh, I trust, beloved friends, that it shall be your desire in rising from your bed in the morning and throughout your waking hours to know Christ and his matchless love, which passeth knowledge. Oh, we know indeed that the Apostle Paul gave up everything that he might be the servant of Christ. I count everything, he says, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now you fill your head with so many things. I fear today that our young people are rising up in a material day. Their heads are filled with rubbish, a lot of it. Oh, that they might love the Scriptures, that they might be like Timothy, who had known the scriptures from a child, which he had learned at his grandmother's knee. Oh, precious book, the Bible, here is the fountain, dear friends, of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, the riches that are to be found here. Money cannot buy these things. You don't have to be rich in this world's goods to know the riches, the resource of which we read of here in the Word of God. Writing to the Ephesians, the Apostle speaks about the riches of his grace. And also, again, he reminds us in the following chapter of the exceeding riches of his grace. There are times, you know, when the apostles in particular find it difficult to find words sufficient to describe their feelings in some of these matters. Now, see with a sense of wonder this night that silver and gold will not save you from your sins. You are not redeemed with such corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Our dear friends, there are many today who have earthly riches, but how hardy it shall be for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, but we believe that those who would enter into heaven will have this glorious characteristic. They are saved by grace alone. We know that we cannot be saved in any other way but by that grace of God which is in Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It was said one day concerning Spurgeon that he was called upon to preach at Ipswich, and he got delayed in his journey, and his father was in the congregation, who was also a preacher. And when it came to the sermon, he preached upon the text I've just quoted in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And he had been going for some little while when Charles came into the congregation, and his father beckoned to him and insisted that he went on to preach the remainder of the sermon. Must have been quite an occasion. And young Charles carried on the theme and concluded the service. Oh, it is a wonderful thing, the grace of God. I trust, dear friend, that you know the grace of God in your heart and life. Oh, that the Lord Jesus is the Saviour of your soul and the Sovereign of your heart, and that you are filled with a sense of wonder and amazement at his matchless, his free, and his sovereign grace. When I was a young lad in my teens, if you'd have said to me with the passing of the years that I would stand up in public and speak, I would have laughed you to scorn. That is the last thing I would ever wish to do. And I still do not find it easy even today. Our dear brother here, we were talking before the service, it doesn't get any easier with the passing of the years, and except the Spirit of the Lord should give the liberty, it is not an easy thing to speak. But on the other hand, it is the most glorious word. And to think that God should love me with an everlasting love is a source of never-dying wonder to my soul. And I trust, dear friends, that in your quiet moments, when you are reflecting upon your life and the wonders which God hath wrought in your experience, that your heart too is filled with wonder, love and praise. If you have a choice between a great deal of money and material prosperity and these spiritual riches which we speak of here, of wisdom and knowledge and exceeding grace, which would you rather prefer? You see, riches must be left behind. As Job said, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked I came into this world, and naked I shall go out. You cannot take any material thing with you. And I feel very sad for those who are pinning their hopes in all their present materialism. But when a child of God dies, then he can take many precious things with him. Oh, dear friends, you have a never-dying soul which your Saviour shall carry into his presence. All in his prison could look forward to being with Christ, which was far better. And I say to you, will you leave your joy behind? Will you leave grace behind? Will you leave mercy behind? Will you leave wisdom behind? Will you leave knowledge behind? The riches of which the Word of God speaks, are you going to leave those behind? I say, no, you won't. You'll enter into a fuller, and more wonderful appreciation of them all. And if you think you're lost in wonder, love and praise here below, whatever will it be like when we see the King in all his beauty? Can you possibly conceive what it must be like to see that beloved one as a lamb slain there in the midst of the throne? Oh, a slain lamb. And to think that that lamb was slain, that Passover lamb by God appointed, was slain in order to justify me in the presence of his Father. And to think that my Saviour will present me there before his Father's glory with exceeding joy. Beloved friends, I could not go back to Egypt, figuratively speaking. I cannot envy the miser and his gold for such precious resources as we find in the Word of God. I don't believe that there is a need you have which that resource in heaven cannot match and cannot meet. The apostle was filled with thanksgiving, for he had the privilege of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Christ is so rich, we cannot fully comprehend all the riches that he has. They are unsearchable. Now he is our spiritual benefactor, as this verse declares. So it may be this evening that you have a need, or it may be that the trust perceives it has a need in relation to the home which they are seeking to run and to organize and to supervise under God. But the resources are here, and many are the exceeding great and precious promises of the Word of God which assure us that the Lord will provide. Is he not Jehovah Jireh? Was it not the experience of Abraham when he was about, in obedience to God, to slay his son? The Lord provided. And the Lord does often provide at the 11th hour, but we're thankful that there is an abundance here which ever abides to answer our needs. Oh, his riches are unsearchable. But the verse also speaks about the supplier. Might, in a sense, be like looking at it in a commercial sense, because there is the need and the resource, and there is the supplier. The apostle can say, but my God. You know, this verse begins with that. It's the third verse in this chapter, actually, which begins with that. The apostle is very fond of using this word. He has spoken about the kindness and consideration and the Christian love and charity of the people of God at Philippi towards him. And then he uses this word back. He contrasted, said, my God will supply all your need. As the Lord had enabled them to give to his need and necessity, so the Lord would provide for them. The apostle is not one, when he comes to his God, about ifs and buts and peradventures. There's never any uncertainty about God. Now, if it is a man who speaks some promise or makes some statement like this, then we might have reason to doubt his ability to deliver. But the wonderful thing about the exceeding great and precious promises of God in God's Word, as Peter says, they are yea and amen in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're standing on the promises, quite literally, as Christian people. Promises in respect of our salvation. Promises in respect of our lives from day to day as Christian people. We are four square upon those promises. And the apostle had been long enough in his Christian experience, in God's dealings with him, to know that God never fails his people. Even though the psalmist was a man who was old and grey-headed, yet he had never seen the seed of the righteous begging bread. The Lord always provides for his people, if by one means or another. It is a wonderful name that he has, and he is the wonderful supplier. In Christian work, you see, we are not dependent upon flesh and blood. We are not dependent upon men, even good men. But we are always dependent upon the Lord. The Lord may use means. He may use ministers and pastors and preachers and evangelists and helps, and thank God for the many helps in the church and in the work of God. Where would we be without them in that sense? He uses all sorts of means in this way, but they are not the end in themselves. He is the one who supplies that particular need. And I am glad that God supplies our need, because he has a sufficiency that no mortal man has. We know that Paul could write in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which is really the word of God, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And right through the history of the Church of God, the Lord's people have never gone without. And we have that wonderful testimony to God's faithfulness in this respect when they were passing through the wilderness. When you think that God provided manna for 40 years, close on 40 years, 6 days a week was sufficient for seven. There's a faithfulness of the God we serve, the God we worship and adore. I say you will not find faithfulness like that in any other, save in our God. Truly we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies, they are new every morning," declares the writer to Ecclesiastes. Oh, beloved friends, he has sufficient grace. He has sufficient to meet your every need. There is a fullness which resides in Jesus our head, which ever abides to answer our need. So John Fawcett wrote many years ago. There's a sufficiency in him. There's a reservoir there of grace which shall meet the needs of your heart and of mine. And he will richly supply it. He will withhold no good thing, declares the psalmist, from those that walk uprightly. Oh, beloved friends, we are thankful that a full provision has been made of our God. And he is so willing to supply it. How often the Lord gives to us, even before we realize we have a need. He is not meager. He is not mean in the things that he gives to his people. That is not in his nature. He is a bountiful, he is a gracious, he is a loving God. He careth for you. Are ye not of much more value than many sparrows, declares the Lord Jesus? Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. People usually smile when I say that because I haven't got so many to number these days. But beloved friends, we know that in a sense, it is speaking of God's gracious care for his people. How wonderful to think that we have such a heavenly Father who cares for all our needs, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And we have read in this chapter, be careful for nothing. And even in prison, he says, I have all things and abound. The Lord has provided out of his rich bounty for his servant there. And we are reminded too, as we think of the cherished homes of the Lord's servant Elijah. Wonder how he felt sitting at Cherith, gradually watching the brook dry up. And the Lord kept him there until the brook ran dry. The Lord had provided for him there, and then the Lord instructed him to go to Zarephath, and he supplied him there. The Lord is able, and the Lord is willing to supply our every need. It is no disgraceful thing, beloved friend, if you feel that you have a need upon your heart, to go to that one who can supply the resource which will meet that need. For at times we are brought to feel our need that we might go and cast ourselves upon the Lord and upon his mercy. But God always gave us things even before we asked. Perhaps we would not pray as we ought. And sometimes for a little while he seems to withhold something, but it is only really out of kindness to us. For he would drive us to our knees in prayer, and that we might have fuller and richer communion with him, and that we might learn not self-dependence, but the dependence upon God. It is not just ministers who must lean upon the arm of their beloved when they go forth, but every child of God. Oh, rest upon him. He is dependable, he is reliable, and he will never fail. It says here, my God shall supply all your needs. I said earlier, there are no ifs and buts and peradventures. Shall is the language of a covenant God. There's a lovely hymn, isn't there, on the shalls and wills. God does not speak as men. Ah, a man might say, well, yes, I'll do that for you. I've had some experience of that in recent months when we've been moving house. Yes, all right, leave it with me, I'll do it, and I'll... And then you find that it hasn't been done, and then you go again and it still hasn't been done. And we have learned that promises are quickly made and quickly broken, but not with God. Beloved friends, this night you have a dependable God and Savior who is willing and able and desirous of meeting your needs. But then too, in the text, we have not only the need and the resource and the supplier, but we have the distributor as well. For the apostle says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, of course, you and I have no communion with God at all if it were not for Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is that one who stands betwixt us and God. Garments dyed with blood. He is that one mediator betwixt God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We were thinking in the week at our little service at Blackburn about Jacob at Bethel. When he came to that place, he had some great needs in his heart, but how wonderfully the covenant God came and spoke to him. But you see, in that vision, there was a ladder which stretched from earth to heaven. And that ladder is figuratively a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. It provided the link between earth and heaven. And heaven and earth are joined in him. "Ye who sometimes were afar off," says Paul, writing to the Ephesians, "are made nigh by the blood of Christ." You and I were far off. And we would have remained far off from God. We would go to a lost eternity, but for the finished work of Christ. Christ is that one who, laying aside his glory and came to earth, with that express charge to do his Father's will. He came to perform that work of reconciliation, to bring men and women who were far off from God into union with the living God. He came to accomplish that work of redemption, to shed his blood for the remission of their sins. He came to be a ransom for many, to pay the price to justice due for all our offences against the law. Oh, the Lord Jesus came that he might bring us in that oneness with him and with his Father. The price of doing that glorious work was immense. No greater price has ever been paid than Christ paid for the redemption of your soul and mine. This is that one then who is the distributor. We know that the blessings of the covenant are yours and mine through Jesus Christ. But that covenant was of none effect in our hearts without it had been ratified through his shed blood. Oh, we're thankful that the apostle can say that all things are yours. How wonderful to be in that position. All things are yours. See, dear friends, you may not have much in your material bank balance, but in the balance sheet of heaven as a redeemed soul, what glorious riches are there stored. Why, all the language of the apostle in writing to Ephesians, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Now that's glorious language by any standard. But that is our position by grace. That is all accomplished in Jesus Christ. The blessings of which we have been speaking of are of none effect in our lives unless Christ is the Saviour of our hearts, the one who is our sovereign ruler day by day. Oh, I would that you might know a precious Christ in your experience, and that you might be looking to him with your every need. For in him they are richly supplied. As we have said, he will withhold no good thing. If the Lord Jesus should lay down his life for our sakes, is there anything else which he should withhold from us? Oh, dear friends, he that gave his only son, shall he withhold these things from us? No. God is desirous of blessing your soul and mind in Jesus Christ. And Christian people delight in this. They are filled with a sense of wonder in it and desire that many others too may know the riches of glory of which this verse speaks. For they will only know such glorious riches through the glorious Saviour who distributes and dispenses them to those who are the members of his body and his church. Christ is the head, and Christ gives those gifts and graces to his people which enrich their lives and which edify the church of God. May the Lord Jesus, the man of love, the crucified, the Saviour of your soul and mine, may he enrich your soul with wisdom and grace and love and mercy. Oh, and all these wonders we have been speaking of together. No wonder Peter could say that the Lord Jesus was precious to his soul. I love that hymn often quoted, I could from all things parted be, but never, never, Lord, from thee. Ah, dear friends, if we find in this text the need and the resource and the supplier and the distributor, hallelujah, we find some satisfied customers as well. If I might use that analogy. If that were not the case, the Lord's people wouldn't have a testimony. We had a testimony this afternoon. The Lord continues to meet the needs. And you and countless numbers of you here this evening have a glorious testimony in this respect as well. Well, those supplies you needed, those resources you needed, which flow down to you from God through the person of his Son, they've always been received at the moment you needed them. They've never been too late. They've never been too soon. For the Lord gives daily grace for daily needs. And there is grace available for things which surprise us but never catch him off his guard. He has made a full provision as our glorious God. And we know that his supplies are always sufficient. There is no shortfall. I recently placed an order for some materials, and when it came, he said, I'm sorry, it's not all in. I can only give you so many. And I still haven't got the rest. I say, dear friends, with reverence, there's never a time when God says, well, I haven't got sufficient to meet your need today. Come back in a week's time. Our God is not like that. He's a glorious supplier. Through his free and sovereign grace, through his well-beloved Son, he is an all-sufficient God and Saviour. I tell you this, it is all for free. It costs you and I nothing. Not a penny. Not a penny piece. Oh, all the things of earth cost us something. If you want the material things of earth, you have to go and pay money for those things. But we have a gospel of free grace. And in this gospel, he freely gives us all things richly to enjoy. Ah, dear friends, what a wonderful God we have. And I did feel, the more I thought about this text, I couldn't get away from it. I thought, well, perhaps at these occasions somebody must have preached on that before. It seemed a little obvious as a text, but I couldn't get away from it. And I pray that that word may be precious to those engaged in this good work. They have been proving it already, and may they go on to prove again and again and again, the gracious God, the beloved Saviour of whom we speak, who will never fail them. But in a sense, just as important is that you, whether you are young or old, may prove too what a bounteous, what a gracious, what a glorious God we have. And may your testimony be of him, that he is faithful. Even the apostle there, languishing in Rome, his heart was filled with thankfulness as he encouraged these Philippians whom he loved when he said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That assured word, may it be the blessed assurance of your heart and mind, and may we prove him always to be a faithful and a gracious God. For his name's sake and for his glory. Amen. gifts today for the work of the Cherith Homes amount to £435.33. The scripture says the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And we are glad that we have been able to sing, "My every need he richly will supply, nor will his mercy ever let me die. In him there dwells a treasure all divine, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine." Let us pray. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.